Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, have you ever misjudged a situation that appeared desirable but ended in disaster? God wants us to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. You know, He wants us to walk in high discernment so that we see things as they are and not as they seem. So what gets in the way of us perceiving things correctly? Why are we sometimes drawn to people and circumstances that are actually bad for us? How and why do we misread certain situations? And how can we grow in our ability to rightly assess the people and circumstances around us? On one hand, we don't want to live in a perpetual state of suspicion. Yet on the other hand, we need to discern the red flags that are there to warn us. That's what we're talking about today. Christian lawyer, author, and speaker Dr. Wendy Patrick joins me to talk about her book, Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. This is a small hardcover, well, not hard, it's medium size hardcover book packed with wisdom, and we've got 5 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. I've got a question. You know, one of my love languages is when you text in and engage with me in the conversation. So here's my question for you. You know, we all have healthy ways of processing things when we need comfort. Like, I love to work out. That's, or just go for a walk or pray or read, something like that. But we also have unhealthy bents that we're sometimes tempted towards, you know, when you feel like you need comfort. I would love to know, if you are so willing to tell me, I won't mention anybody's names, what is your unhealthy default? Is it to eat, drink? Is it to buy, like spend money? Is it to scroll? Is it to isolate? Is it to hide? I mean, what is your default bent when you feel like, when you're uncomfortable and you feel like you need a comfort something, but your unhealthy default? Do you know what I'm saying? Scripture talks about each turns to his own way. What would be your way, if you don't mind sharing? 877-933-2484. And this, we're in the month of forgiveness. We're focusing on forgiveness a lot this month. And if you feel like you want some help with that and you want some resources, biblical resources, and even insights around it, you can text the word forgive to the same number, 877-933-2484. And you'll receive a series of texts that are spread out over a couple of days, including Bible verses, quotes, and prayers. So there, you got lots to do. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Wendy Patrick is a career prosecutor, ordained Christian minister with a PhD in theology. She's a public speaker and a published author. She teaches at Trinity Law School, Veritas University, and boy, you're busy, girl, University of San Diego and San Diego State University. In her spare time, she performs with the La Jolla Symphony as a concert violinist and plays electric violin professionally with a rock band. I think we've officially met the most interesting woman on the planet. Unbelievable. Good to meet you, Wendy. Thanks for joining us.
It's great to meet you, Suzy. Thanks for having me.
I'm telling you, your bio is unbelievable. So we'll talk about that in a little while. But wow, I mean, in your spare time, you're in a rock band and you're in the La Jolla Symphony. But we'll just let that go. That's just wow. All right. We like to start every day, you know, before we dig into the content of the book, just making it personal. And I'm just wondering, in your time with the Lord these days, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
You know, it's probably a function of why I wrote the book. It's kind of a work in progress. You know, I just love Romans 12:2. You know, we're advised not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. With the schedule that I keep, and Susie, you just gave everybody a sneak preview, I have to keep that verse first and foremost. I feel like God gives me the manna for each and every day that morning. And I get up very, very early to pack in all of that. And it's just, by renewing my mind every single day, I found that is the only way. And if you'd asked me 10 years ago, that wouldn't have been the Bible verse on my heart then, but it sure is now. And it really is applicable to the life that we're living today in the world in which we currently live.
Wow. Thank you so much for sharing that. And I'd love to have you just share a little bit of your faith backstory, how you came to Christ, where you were before you met Jesus, and how He changed things for you.
You know, I grew up Catholic, so it wasn't so much a matter of not praying, not knowing the Lord, but it really was a matter of not walking with the Lord. And, you know, that came more as an adult. And once that, you know, kind of he likes to spread through families. And so he spread his faith through my sister and then me and then my mother. And, you know, it all became new. You talk about sort of the honeymoon phase. And I've had several vows renewals since then where, you know, the sky is brighter, the flowers are more colorful, the scents are sweeter, where everything is new, despite, and Susie, that's what I always tell my unbelieving friends, despite deadlines, disappointments, schedule changes. You know, I've been a prosecutor for 30 years. You know, things happen in trials. I mean, the stressors are always there, but it doesn't matter because you've also got the manna. And it's that experience that really drove me to write this book, because as I see and as I continue to see, so many of my secular colleagues that are so talented just struggle. You know, you talk about what do you turn to when you're under stress. I can tell you I've seen it all, whether it's drinking or drugs or alcohol or workaholism. Boy, that's a big one in my profession. If you have this idea of the renewing of your mind every day, you can spare yourself the fate of what sometimes happens when people get burnout in the secular world. We get burnout too, but guess what? We have somebody that refills us as often as Amen. We want.
Amen. Can you think about a time that you misread a situation that cost you?
Oh, yeah. I wish that somebody like me that teaches this for a living was somehow immune from the wiles of manipulators. But like anybody else, you know, we've all got our areas of vulnerability. And I certainly can. I don't know that I can think of any that I'm willing to share on the air. But let's just say personal relationships would be the category that I would choose. Okay, now, why? If I know so much about this and I do it for a living, and I've written all these books and I've gotten a PhD in the psychology of attraction, and why would I still fall for it? Because like anybody else, each of us comes with our areas of confidence and our areas of insecurity. We all have a crack in the armor, whether it's we don't think we're smart enough, accomplished enough, good looking enough, desirable enough. There's something there that everybody carries with them. A smart manipulator only has to speak with us for a very short period of time to figure out what it is. And it is those smart manipulators that are able to make us feel like that, like the lyrics to the song, like you're the only girl in the world. I mean, there are so many different ways that people are able to exploit our areas of vulnerability. So it can happen to anybody. That's really the takeaway.
Mm. And, you know, so often if you have a kind of an innocent heart and mind, you never imagine someone as purposefully deceiving. And we're going to get into that a little bit later in the show, but there are people that do that. On one hand, we don't want to live in unhealthy suspicion, but we definitely want to live in earnest discernment. So we'll dig into that. But I got to read some of these. I appreciate this. What I love about our listeners is I'm always very raw and real. And so they are too. And we've got it's just wonderful. But I'm promising not to share names. But this dear one says, their unhealthy go-to is too many chocolate chips because they're sweetened with stevia. So I tell myself they're kind of healthy. I thought that was adorable. Basically, TikTok, but a different platform. Some are just cool to see how parents raise their kids. Cool acts of kindness. And I don't know. That sounds encouraging, but I guess anything overused can turn into a waste of time. So I appreciate you saying that because I can see also how that would encourage you. Comfort is TV and eating in front of it. I'm going to read these and have you comment on any of them that you want here. This one says, unhealthy default is to go to the phone instead of the throne and complaining to a friend. That's good. Binge watching movies and sweets. So any thoughts on any of those?
Oh, what you have just said, dear listeners. God bless everybody that weighed in. And I want to say I feel you on every single one of them, including the stevia chocolate chips. You know, they actually have a stevia peppermint white chocolate chip that I particularly
love. My word. Oh, yeah. I did not know that. Yeah. I did not need to know that.
No, well, now you do. It's easy to find. Yeah. You know what I love about all that? So God created lots of things for us to enjoy in moderation. Like anything else, idolatry is something that takes the place of God. So there's nothing necessarily wrong about watching a good show on television. I mean, assuming it's a godly show, not something we shouldn't be watching. or enjoying sugar or sweets or exercise or phoning a friend. And, you know, there are so many things that are there for the taking. One thing I explain to my secular friends is the Bible isn't a list of thou shalt nots. It's a list of ways that God wants to make our lives better. So everybody sort of has their go-to. You know, for me, it's antiquing and looking for, you know, fun little colorful trinkets for the home. As long as nothing is done to the extent that it replaces the desire that we're supposed to have for God, that's what idolatry is about, is putting other things, elevating them above God. Nothing in and of itself, assuming it's otherwise wholesome, is going to be that kind of a problem. You know, if we didn't have our go-tos when we were stressed, whether it's comfort food, whether it's watching a good movie, nobody would be able to relate to us. I mean, we're all made the same, and everybody likes a little bit of escape, and none of that's necessarily bad. I mean, let's face it, we've got a day of rest. We've got a Sabbath where we're supposed to stop and slow down and enjoy each other's company. So I just love everything that your listeners have shared.
Yeah, and I think it's so important to walk in grace. It was in a Paul wrote that all things are lawful, not all are profitable. And I think we all know the difference between tasting and seeing. Like, every good gift is from God. You know, this gluten dairy free cheesecake is delicious. That I, you know, but moderation versus where you're eating to the point of causing inflammation in your body. And so when we come back, let's talk about discernment and the importance of discernment, though, in a world where the enemy, you know, our battles against not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of the dark world. And the enemy knows our bents. He knows our weaknesses. So he will hope to take something that's an innocent, like you say, go-to that there's freedom in, and bait us down a path that will rob us blind. And we need to be able to discern what's going on without, you know, seeing a demon behind every bush. So talking to Dr. Wendy Patrick, Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. Thanks for sharing, friends. We appreciate you so much. More with Wendy Patrick in a moment. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Wendy Patrick. She is a lot of things: a career prosecutor, ordained Christian minister with a PhD in theology, public speaker, published author. This is unbelievable, her bio. In her spare time, when she's not doing all of that, she performs at the La Jolla Symphony as a concert violinist and then plays electric violin professionally with a rock band. Truly, Wendy, they should do a movie with your life, I'm just saying. But okay, Wendy's book is titled Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship, and how we can really pay attention to the weaknesses within us, but also why we write off red flags. When maybe, I've done this before in the past, where somebody else is sort of endorsing somebody, and I'm not saying literally like with the book, but somebody that you has credibility with you is lending their credibility by saying, hey, this person's good, but you have a check in your spirit and you wave it away because you think, I'm just writing that off to suspicion. But there are times where you find out later your check was the Spirit of God giving you, you know, a caution, and how we've got to learn to pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to us. And you write this: it's imperative for us to be able to distinguish flash from substance whenever we find ourselves impressed by someone or something. To avoid being manipulated by ulterior motives, we have to learn how to recognize authenticity. In short, we have to learn the art of discernment. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you, as Proverbs 2:11 says. Will you talk about the difference, make the distinction, if you would, Wendy, between the spiritual gift of suspicion, which I joke about, but truly being suspicious, and being discerning?
Yeah, you know, it's a great question, because we don't want to get to the point where we're paranoid. You know, we talk about preparedness. That's not paranoia. Preparedness is knowing what the Bible says, so we were able to determine and discern good from the bad. You know, I talk about distinguishing the dangerous from the desirable. The check in your spirit. I love that example, because we've all been around someone that gives us pause. They make us feel unsettled. Sometimes we can't even really put our finger on why they make us nervous or anxious, or we just don't really enjoy their company. I mean, who hasn't been in a meeting somewhere and somebody walks in and you think to yourself, oh, wow, I didn't know she was coming or he was coming. Why do we feel that way? You know, the check in the spirit is the Holy Spirit's gift to us. It's intuition, it's instinct, it's prompting, and it's stronger the more scripture we know. You know, the Holy Spirit reminds us, remember, he's our helper. He reminds us of scripture that he has taught us, that he's brought to life. And I just think it's wonderful that, you know, you bring up the importance of, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to read the Bible and know what it says, but to what end? If when you are in a scenario where you feel a check in your spirit, that you don't heed the voice of the Holy Spirit, that is a warning, and we are very wise to take that warning seriously.
Well, I'd love to talk about one of the hindrances to discernment, and you say it's distraction. You said perhaps the most common obstacle to developing discernment today is distraction. Many of us float through our days distracted by our own thoughts or text messages, alerts, and notifications competing for our attention. We lack the necessary concentration and diligence to spot anything out of the ordinary should it cross our path. And the cumulative effect of distraction causes us to misread flags, green lights, and golden opportunities. So both bad things and good things. And boy, you know, if that's not a ploy of the enemy to get you so distracted, you don't hear God's voice, you don't discern the enemy's work, you miss opportunities, and you miss warnings. Boy, say more about that.
Oh, you know, all of that and more. You know, not only do you miss the bad things and you miss the red flags, but I always say, you know, don't just stay vigilant for red flags. Don't miss green lights. People sometimes say, gosh, you know, you've been a prosecutor for 30 years. You must be so suspicious and jaded. Not at all. You know what I've learned in those 30 years? Most people are good. For every child that goes missing, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of community members that spring into action. For every house that burns down, there are hundreds of people not only starting GoFundMe pages, but saying, hey, I will come and physically help you rebuild. Sometimes it's almost ironic that tragedy showcases how good people are. And when you talk about being biblically good, you know, you can tell somebody by their fruit. And sometimes somebody looks good, sounds good, and you think they're too good to be true. Well, guess what? If the fruit of their life is as good as it looks, then they are what I call a green light. They are as good as they look. They do flatter you for all the right reasons. They do make you feel good because they genuinely care for you. So sometimes I just feel, and you said it really nicely, there's not a demon behind every bush. We can't simply be suspicious because somebody looks good, sounds good, or makes us feel good. Sometimes it is totally a green light, and we can't let ourselves miss that. So that's another great message from the book.
Yeah, you know, I've brought this up on the show before, but something that jumped out at me is when Hannah went to the temple to cry out to God because she was barren, and Eli accused her of drinking, and his own sons had been drinking in the temple. So his accusation was coming through a fear filter and a pain filter of his own, and sometimes our accusations and assessments against people are because of unresolved things within our own souls, right?
It's true. And, you know, we call that implicit bias in my profession. And, you know, jurors carry it into the courtroom. They say, well, I surely wouldn't consider your victim simply because she has a drug problem. I wouldn't hold it against her. It wouldn't impact credibility. But they're bringing it through a lens of their own upbringing. And so, too, with Eli, you know, whatever issues his children were experiencing and bringing and showcasing, that doesn't necessarily mean that if you see what you seem to think is symptomology that's similar, that that's what it is. You know, it's funny. It's one of those issues that each of us brings to the table. All of us want to have a good eye. We want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. We want to make sure that we're looking at everyone through a lens, a Christian lens, but we're also human. We've been brought up in certain areas with certain philosophies, within certain families, with certain experiences, the way people have treated us in the past. And so one of the things that I think we always learn through the biblical wisdom that is just so important is that it is a work in progress. You know, it's not ever something that, you know, you become a Christian and then you're done, you're going to heaven. What a waste of your life when you could be experiencing and sharing how wonderful the journey, how fun the journey is being a Christian. You know, you asked me earlier, you know, when I became a Christian and how that changed my life. Life is so much more fun when you are walking with God. Again, not a list of thou shalt nots, but a list of how to enjoy your life. That's the difference.
That's so great. And sometimes when you're discerning, maybe you have a check about someone, it may not mean that they're all bad, but that maybe they're not good for you. And I think that's super important. I remember when I was a young single gal and part of our singles group at our church, and I had a buddy, and I needed a car, and he wanted to sell his car. He wanted me to buy it, and he was, you know, really excited for me to buy it, and I didn't have a peace about it. And I was still fairly new to the faith, but I had a total check and no peace. And I hadn't really been taught on that. I just knew my peace had left. And so I said, I don't think I'm supposed to buy that car. He got so upset with me. And I said, I'm so sorry, but I fear God and I have to obey him first. I said, maybe it's great for someone else, but I know what I'm sensing in my spirit. I can't do it. And he stopped talking to me. He was so upset that he went on and sold it to someone else. And within a few weeks, it died. And he came back and said, I had no idea. I didn't know there was anything wrong with the car. And he said, I can't believe how I treated you. But it was such a great reminder of not everybody's going to understand the times when you go, that might be okay for you. It's just not for me. Say a word, if you would, about that. Because I think that is part of the beautiful adventure of walking with God, is to be content to be misunderstood. It's like, if the Spirit of God is telling me this, no matter what you think, I've got to go with what he's saying.
Yeah, it's true. You know, it reminds me a little bit about the way God answers our prayers. It can be yes, it can be no, it can be wait. And sometimes so too, you know, if the timing's not right, you are going to have a check in your spirit. Or if the dynamic isn't right, or as in your example, which I love, God knew something that you didn't. Mm-hmm. And apparently that the seller of the car didn't either. But that check in our spirit, I mean, we never lose if we obey the voice of God, or if we take heed of that check in our spirit. And you know what I love about that example, Susie? So everybody worries they're going to make the wrong decision. But here's the saving grace that I have found in my own life, and I'm sure some of your listeners can relate to this. If you go to God first in making an important decision, okay, you don't call your best friend, you don't call your mother, the first place you go, maybe you eventually get around to those calls, but you go to God first with it. If God forbid you still make a wrong choice, guess what? He's going to smooth it out, because you did everything right by going to him first and attempting to interpret what he said. So your example of first listening to the check in your spirit and obeying that voice, you know, you just can't go wrong. And even if you'll never know what might have happened, God knows. And you're going to know, because you're going to have one of the words that you mentioned in your example, peace. God, with our busy lives, if there is one coveted emotion for all of us today, isn't it peace? Isn't that like the most wonderful state of being that we can have in this crazy world in which we live?
Oh, amen. And one of the things you said in the book is, if you don't have peace, it's a sign that your conscience is being impacted somehow. And I think that is right. So important. So we go to break. When we come back, I want to talk about what you write about, the deception of public perception. And friends, I'm going to ask for your engagement again. I'm talking to a public prosecutor, author, theologian, all kinds of things, rock band girl and symphony violinist. Amazing. Wendy Patrick, why bad looks good? And here's the question I have for you. When you think about some of the public messaging, and again, I'm not going to name any names, I'm just asking you to chime in. What, when you think about the deception in public perception, what messaging are you discerning, going, this, I know this isn't true. I know this is groupthink. I know a lot of people are going along with it, but it doesn't land right with me. And again, I won't name any names. I would just love for you to chime in. You can text 877-933-2484. And if you want in on the drawing, same number, but you just, it's a separate text, text the word book. Here's the number one more time. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Wendy Patrick. Her book, Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Wendy, you talk about the deception of public perception. Very interesting. Unpack that if you would.
Well, you know, social media influencers are big business nowadays, and there are so many people that love following what their favorite celebrities, even if they're internet sensation celebrities, are doing or thinking or eating or where they're traveling, what kind of music they're listening to, what they're wearing. And that is a big deception. There is nothing necessarily good, wholesome, productive, or valuable, not necessarily, in simply following the trends. You know, the deception of public perception is one of the reasons that we sometimes end up making the wrong choices. It's kind of like when I was growing up, my mom would say, you know, if everybody walked off a cliff, would you just follow them over the edge? You know, or if, I guess today we say, show me your friends, it'll show you your future. Well, that's pretty good advice, because knowing who follows who on social media gives you an idea as to what's important to them. And, you know, if you looked at my my Twitter page, you would see, you know, Billy Graham and some of my, you know, famous pastors that I follow, and the late Charles Stanley, who I just loved to listen to. But, you know, we learn a lot through who we follow, and it is deceiving to believe that simply because someone is popular in the public forum, in the public square, in the court of public opinion, that that equates to being good. Sometimes the very opposite is true.
Super important. Yeah, you say social media promotes a misplaced sense of safety in numbers. And there's a term that you often hear called groupthink. And this is how it's actually officially defined. It's a phenomenon in which a group of individuals come to a consensus without critical reasoning or considering the consequences or alternatives. So you get this kind of mass wave of groupthink and even a lot of emotion behind it. But when you see some of these man on the street interviews, when these people are in this full wave of their groupthink and someone asks them a question, they've not looked into it. They've not thought deeply about it. I'm not saying that's always the case, but a lot of times it's the case. They're caught up in the hysteria and the emotion. And I think people often, they want a cause and they're not even sure of what it is that they're fighting for. Say a word, if you would, about that.
It reminds me of the riot at Ephesus, you know, where Paul described some people were running one way and one were running the other, and half the people didn't even know why they were rioting. I mean, we've all seen protests that people simply went out to. They thought it was fun. When you ask them, and, you know, I've seen news reporters do this, the people there didn't even know what they were protesting. Now, obviously, that's not true for everyone, and certainly peacefully protesting is a part of our First Amendment-protected activity, but not everybody treats it that way. You know, there's a fine line sometimes, and I've seen this in my own work, between a protest and a riot, between peace and between the kind of rhetoric that is designed specifically to incite violence. And so, too, when you look at what's important in the public eye and what's important to people, sometimes our innate sense of needing to belong means that people join the wrong groups, let's say for the right reasons. They're looking for companionship and love and a sense of acceptance. But if they're getting that from a gang or from some kind of a group that has extremist ideology, well, then that is for all the wrong reasons. And it's one of the things that really is, I should say, available is the best word I can come up with, both on and offline nowadays. There is an internet group for everything, and you don't need to get a Tor browser and go on the dark web to find it. Sadly, there are groups like that that are available just through a Google search.
Yeah, and really why we need to be praying for our young people who are searching and hungry and thirsty and looking for a place to belong. You know, we really need to be interceding like crazy, because they belong in the family of God. They bear the image of God. And boy, the enemy is having a heyday with his baiting these dear souls into things that are destructive. So, wow. Okay, how about this one? When bad appears beautiful, what do you say?
Oh, I would say that there's not a single one of your listeners that can't relate to that, that hasn't fallen prey to that in some sense. You know, we make snap judgments, and this has been shown psychologically. It's been shown empirically, and we all can relate to it anecdotally, can't we? You know, we judge books by their covers. You know, this is what I mean. It's that people are flashy and fun, and they look good, and they sound good. And what do? It's called the halo effect. We attribute to them all of these positive qualities that they don't have. Oh, I'll bet she's a good mother. Oh, I'll bet he can keep a secret. I mean, how many of us haven't just done that instinctively? And I'll tell you one reason that we're all vulnerable to doing that is it is cognitively, and your psychologist listeners know this, it is cognitively more difficult to doubt. Suspicion takes brain power. It is easier to just meet somebody, be beguiled by their good looks, and then think, well, they seem great. It's harder to think, well, trust but verify. You know, I know what they said, but I'm going to make sure that it's true before I go on a date with this person, or before I go into business with this person, or buy a car from this person, to use your example. There are lots of ways in which we think with our eyes when we are looking at somebody that's beautiful or good looking that may in fact not be quite as good as they look.
Wow. I mean, you think of some of these serial killers. They were handsome and clean cut. They did not look like serial killers, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Wow. And this one in your chapter, The Deception of Dress, you talked about how jurors acquitted a defendant based on how they were dressed because they didn't look like a criminal, much like what I just mentioned. Say a word about that, because you said how credibility is sometimes a costume. That's interesting.
Well, anybody can dress the part is often what I say. And I can tell you, I've had plenty of defendants dress the part. There is nothing quite like the horror on a juror's face when criminal charges are read in court and they look over and see the young lady in pearls and polka dots sitting at the defendant's table and think, I think that this judge got those charges wrong. There is no way somebody that looks that innocent could possibly have committed a crime like that. Now, remember, I've also been a criminal defense attorney. I've defended people that are accused of committing crimes, and I've experienced the same thing the opposite way, is that I've had jurors raise their hand and say, I can't sit in judgment on this trial because I'm looking at him right now, and I can tell you he's guilty just by looking. So there are so many ways in which we reach snap judgments one way or another based on the way somebody looks. And I want to add even a third layer to this analysis. You brought it up earlier, and I think it's excellent. We bring implicit bias. Maybe they look like someone that we have dealt with in the past or that has done us wrong or done us right. Maybe they look like one of our kids. There are so many ways that we don't even recognize the extent to which we allow our reading glasses to be traded in for rose-colored glasses. And once we are looking through that rosy lens, what do red flags do? They become muted. And what should be alarm bells are now reduced to the pleasant tinkling of wind chimes.
Wow. When you think about the ways we as God's people ignore the red flags, can you think of a specific area? Is there a common denominator, common ways that we ignore red flags, or is it as different as we each are?
Well, it's usually sensory perception related, at least given first impressions. So we talked a lot about what does somebody look like. I have a chapter that's called When Bad Sounds Good, The Seduction of a Silver Tongue. Now, my job is to have a silver tongue. I'm a trial lawyer, so I've got to be persuasive and sort of, you know, present the facts in the light most favorable to my client. But manipulators, people that are not benevolent but that are malevolent, they also have silver tongues. It's kind of like the slick salespeople that can talk somebody into something that they don't need or that they shouldn't have, to use your excellent example of how the dark side is able to lure people. And when you talk about the ways in which bad sounds good, then you're thinking about, you know, why are we so vulnerable to messaging? And I don't mean necessarily verbal messaging, but what do we read on the internet? We are just all in the same boat when it comes to maybe be feeling vulnerable, feeling insecure, being down, you know, being in a weak spot. Sometimes, by the way, that means physically weak. You know, Jesus gives the example of not eating or drinking for 40 days in the desert, and that's when the tempter came. How many of us haven't been in that kind of a spiritual wasteland, whether we haven't read the Bible in a week, whether we are hungry or thirsty or tired or emotionally drained? That is when we need the Holy Spirit and biblical discernment the most. Because guess who else knows you're in that position? The dark side, the enemy, and he's going to move right in with bad sounding good, looking good, feeling good. That is when we're most vulnerable and we need to be in the Word the most.
You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of, and I think it's in the recovery community, they use HALT for when you're most vulnerable, hungry, angry, lonely, and tired.
That's right.
I would say that applies more to than just the recovery community, because when do you hear about these high-level CFOs and CEOs and megachurch pastors and, you know, all these high-profile people who have a steady track record, but and then they make a decision and it all comes crumbling down. And if you retrace their steps, they would admit they were overcommitting, they were believing their own press, they weren't getting the rest they need, they were neglecting really important disciplines that keep them grounded, they were surrounding themselves by yes men, all of those things which prop you up and make you feel important, but keep you from being grounded and discerning what's really true about yourself. And that's so sobering, because you don't even have to be a high profile person to put yourself in that position. If you stop reflecting, stop letting people speak to you. I mean, I'd love for you to speak to that, because the whole purpose of today's show is that we could, you know, really understand the tension between, we're not going to live in perpetual suspicion, but we are not going to just buy everything face value. We want to live with discernment and take care of our souls so we're less susceptible. So I'd love for you to speak to that.
You know, as you were talking, yeah, I was reminded of Maslow's pyramid of needs. You know, at the very bottom is the physiological needs, you know, food, water, shelter. And as you move up the pyramid, you go more into the self-actualization needs. You know, bad people can target us in each of those areas. You know, one of the types of cases I've prosecuted over the years has been human trafficking. And sometimes traffickers are very successful in recruiting young women off the street who are homeless, who are hungry and thirsty and have all of the needs that are at the very bottom of that pyramid. But sometimes they also target women that are closer to the top. They are desiring to somebody to make them feel important, valued, pretty. You know, when a human trafficker targets a young lady in a shopping mall food court, which is I call those praying grounds, hunting grounds, if you will, they're not going to target somebody that looks like they're so pretty they're used to getting all the attention they want. They're going to target somebody that's not used to having male attention, because for that victim, that type of selective attention, they're going to be uniquely susceptible. So too, when you talk about why we don't use biblical discernment as much as we should, because of the raptures of riches, the lure of luxury, when risky looks rewarding, all of the ways in which something is made to seem far better than it really is for us. You know, one of my favorite chapters is Why Lust Looks Like Love. And again, all of us have fallen prey to this. You know, sometimes we can't tell the difference between infatuation and love. You know, people say, oh, love at first sight, our eyes locked across the ballroom and we knew. Well, probably not. You probably didn't know. I call that instant attraction. I don't think you fall in love at first sight. Love is designed by God as something that grows, and you build trust and you get to know each other. You move slowly. I hope every one of our young people are recognizing how true this is. And, you know, guess what? At the end of the day, if somebody, as you mentioned, isn't right for you, you know, praise the Lord that that's not the most important thing He gives you. You can achieve peace and happiness and everything else that we're seeking in His time, not in our own time.
No, so good. When we come back, I want to talk about the fallacy of feelings, because again, if feelings are, they're information for us, but if we lead with our feelings, we let our feelings lead us, we do put ourselves in a position to be deceived by the enemy. And we want to be wise and innocent in the days which we find ourselves. Talking to Wendy Patrick, her book, Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. We got one segment left. If you've got questions, now's a good time to text them in, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, when we come back, we'll talk about how do you put yourself in a position where you're susceptible to hear what you want to hear. I mean, what can we change in the way that we show up in life so that we're discerning, we're wise, but we're not so locked up in our own echo chamber that we're not able to hear maybe what we need to hear? Talk more about that with Wendy Patrick as well. We'll be back in a minute. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it, and we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Wendy Patrick about her book, Why Bad Looks Good. She's a career prosecutor, ordained Christian minister, a PhD in theology, public speaker, and a number of other things. And her book, Why Bad Looks Good, Biblical Wisdom to Make Smart Choices in Life, Love, and Friendship. Got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we've got a couple questions, Wendy, before we dig into the fallacy of feelings. And this one says, I'd love to know if she thinks repeating affirmations out loud will help retrain our neural pathways. Scripture does, I'm sure. Any thoughts on that one?
Repeating affirmations is often used in the secular world, but it's also used in the scriptural world in terms of, you know, recognizing God's love for us and that we're made in his image and, you know, our worth and value. I mean, worth the life of his son. Some people find that verbalizing things is very helpful. Others, you know, do it internally. I don't think there's any necessarily right or wrong way to do it. But it sounds like sometimes it's one of those very comforting aspects of scripture. It's one of the reasons we repeat scripture out loud in church and to each other and why we pray. So I love that.
And you were going to love, especially because when you talked about peppermint chocolate chips and I said, I did not need to know that. Well, she had texted, I did not need to know that. So her affirmation, she just texted in is, I will not buy peppermint chocolate chips. I will not buy peppermint chocolate chips. Just great. All righty.
She's missing out.
Yeah, I know. We probably both will buy them, but we're just going to limit our intake. Okay. One says, how do you know when it's the right time to leave your local church, especially when your pastor seems checked out? That's a tiny bit off topic, but what do you think?
You know, nothing is ever off topic with me. You know, when when you speak for a living, every question's a curveball. You know, when you're feeling like it's not Bible-based anymore. You know, sometimes people are concerned when they go to a church and they feel like they're not receiving God's word or that maybe they're not, you know, connected. Sometimes, you know, choosing a church is one of the most important parts of, you know, the joining a Christian community. And many of us have been to, you know, several different churches before really landing in the one where you really connect. People have different personalities too. And if a pastor is checked out, you know, that's something to pray about. And God will lead you to the right place if like everything else, you go to him first on that one. I like, that's a great question.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I like the question as well. This dear one says, my wife leads conversations with her feelings, but not current feelings from days, weeks, and even years ago, but they're renewed when she remembers them. And it's so frustrating because she's so busy worrying about how my words make her feel that she can't hear my actual words. What do you say?
You know, it reminds me of who is always behind people that remind us of our past sins. And it's not them. It's Satan. You know, God's forgiven our past sins. And when we're dragged down by guilt, that's not from God. It doesn't really sound quite like what your dear one is asking, because it just sounds like it's remembering things that have happened in the past. But we don't live in the past. I mean, God help us if we did. And, you know, one really frustrating thing and very challenging aspect of that question is we all have people very close to us that tend to remember things from the past. And sometimes those people can let go, and it's freeing to help them let go of things that are bothering them from their past. There's great Christian counseling services and just great prayers and scriptures about that, forgetting what is behind and striving towards what is in front. You know, Paul says that beautifully. That's good advice for each of us.
Yeah. Just, I'm going to really pray, dear one, that your wife comes to a place before the Lord where she realizes how toxic that is for her and for you. I mean, just on a different topic with chronic illness, when I have counted the days and the years and the decades, that only makes me tired. But when I go, no, wait, I am still standing. God has been faithful. I know more about God now. When I count the blessing in the battle, that infuses me with strength. And I think anytime we rehearse and rehearse how long or how bad, it only weighs us down. So I'm praying that she has a revival in her heart, and may it be so in Jesus' name. All righty. So fallacy of feelings. I'm going to read this excerpt. It's a little bit longer, but it's so good. And let's see what you want to say about it. This is coming out of Wendy Patrick's book, Why Bad Looks Good. You write, frequently we mask, muffle, misinterpret, discount, or disregard our feelings, even when they should serve as an early signal from our internal warning system. Faith is a stronger and more reliable basis for assessing situations and making decisions, especially ones that create uncertainty and anxiety. Whether professionally or personally, listen to this, when we are not at peace, our conscience is speaking. But we need biblical wisdom to interpret and understand the message. If you make decisions in life and love based merely on feelings, then you will fail to take the necessary steps to protect yourself from dangerous people and toxic relationships, and you'll miss out on the rewarding relationships you could have if you live by faith. Say more if you would.
Oh, yeah. You know, I start that chapter with Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So this is our humanity is, you know, feelings do not reflect reality. When they do, hey, that's great. But we can't ever start with that as an assumption. But for most of us, feeling is believing. And I do have to say there's a kernel of truth to that. And I'll tell you why. You mentioned it earlier when you talked about the check in your spirit. When you have a bad feeling about a person, a situation, an opportunity, whether it's anxiety, it's dread, or it's just that a feeling of being unsettled, not at peace, that is often the Holy Spirit talking to you. However, let me now give you a different example. Sometimes we have imposter syndrome. We don't feel that we're good enough to be in this relationship, to have this job, to have this opportunity. In other words, what we're doing is we're denying God's grace. Of course we're not worthy to have everything that we have, but God wants us to have it because he loves us and he wants the best for us. So in both of those instances, feelings may or may not be accurate barometers of reality. And that is one thing that in this Bad Looks Good chapter that I talk about in so many different contexts. It's kind of analogous to my When Frenemies Look Like Friends chapter. Sometimes superficial seems sincere. One of my favorite scriptures there is Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. We can't just go on the way somebody makes us feel.
You know, and I've talked to young adults and women will ask me how you know you find the man. And I said, you're probably not going to like my answer because I've mentored so many young women who they fall in love with somebody who's in 3 Bible studies and he works part time flipping burgers. Nothing wrong with flipping burgers. I'm just saying he doesn't work full time. He doesn't have a history of long-term friendship. So he hops from part-time job, but he has a lot of passion with his Bible studies, you know what I'm saying? I think women will gravitate towards that because it's hard to find a guy who's passionate about the things of God. But when you're married, you want someone who's humble and patient, who gets up and goes to work every day, who helps provide for the family, who knows how to be steady when you feel emotional. And it's when you just fall into this kind of passion because you have these deep spiritual conversations and he makes you feel so alive, but there's not any kind of history in relationships and work ethic, you know, he's disconnected from his family. Those would be flags for me. And that's always a surprise to them, but I hold to that just because, and I love spiritual passion, but if it's void of everything else, that would be a flag for me. What do you think?
Yeah, it sounds like these young women have found a prayer partner, you know, praise the Lord. They found a prayer partner, but
yeah, there you go. Yeah.
You don't need to have a prayer partner be a life partner. There is nothing. I think it's great. People are on fire for the Lord, but we don't marry everybody that shares our passion for the Lord. You have to look at the package. And, you know, there's a compatibility and chemistry aspect here as well. There is nothing wrong with chemistry. I mean, God created people with attraction and chemistry and compatibility and, you know, with a desire to be with others. I mean, we're not meant to be alone, but you bring up the excellent point that when we're gauging prayerfully who we should settle on, and settle probably is the complete wrong word I should have just used, when we decide on who's going to be a match made in heaven, which is a much better way to say it, it's more than simply that passion. I mean, entire spiritual communities have that passion, and that's why worship services are so important in corporate worship. We all want to make sure we do that, but not everybody there corporately worshiping with us or everybody that belongs to our Bible study is necessarily going to be a life partner. And we also should think about this very carefully with our young people in mind before they get married, because sadly we live in a day and age where not everybody enters into the covenant, not contract, covenant of marriage, understanding that's meant to be permanent.
Oh, that's so good. You said, I got to find it here. You said, oh, where is it? You talked about how you feel. Okay, if we find someone appealing because of how they make us feel, then our attraction is based on chemistry, not compatibility. And that's maybe for another show that we can unpack, but that is just so true. And that's you made my point in just a fewer words, the idea that, oh, they make me feel so good, but you're not looking long term on how you can build a sustainable marriage. And the topic we didn't even get to today, so you'll have to come back, Wendy, it was about indulgence and how, and just in tasting and seeing, enjoying a few pleasures, how that's so different from an indulgence that weakens us. So I feel like we got to have you back and let's pick up where we left off. But this has been great, great conversation.
Thank you so much for having me, and I'll come back anytime.
Yes, absolutely. Well, this is Wendy Patrick and friends. Again, I just like bragging about her as if I achieved all this stuff, but just think it's amazing. Career prosecutor, ordained Christian minister, PhD in theology, public speaker, author, and in her spare time performs at the La Jolla Symphony as a concert violinist and electric violin with a rock band. Can you say cool? I just think that's pretty cool. Wendy, so good to talk with you today. Wendy Patrick is her name. Why Bad Looks Good is the title of the book. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Our hope and desire is that we walk with the Lord with such intimacy. We're so confident of his care for us that we trust his voice. We lean on his way. We follow and do what he says, and we live with discernment. That's what God wants. I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.